The first reading can be found on page 746. The reading is taken from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with our ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the gospel reading. It can be found on page 103 in the back of the Bible. It is taken from John chapter 12, beginning at the 20th verse. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, An angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Do please be seated. Need to publish the banns of marriage, which I happily do so between Alan Sprigg and Nicola Price, both of this parish, between Edward Goodison of this parish and Ellie McGuinness of Holy Trinity Millhouses. These are for the third time of asking. If you know a reason in law why these couples may not marry, you are to declare it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage, for the gift of family life, for all marriages and families represented here and those we pray for, and particularly those named in your presence. We pray for your blessing, a blessing of care, love, and protection, this day and always. Amen. Very good to see you all here. Daniel, thank you for sharing in the service with me today. You're doing great, I have to say. Probably better than me, but there you go. I really don't want you to hear what I'm saying today. It's just a sermon. But it could actually be that God speaks to you. And something will change. Because that's what God does. Vicars don't do that. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sit back and see what God does. Simple as that. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. I don't know if you've ever played bridge. I don't recommend it when you're trying to build a relationship with someone, because sometimes those you're playing with, you can get into an argument with. The deal is the person you're playing with is opposite you, your opponents, and it can get incredibly competitive and fierce, are on your either side of you. So north, south, east, west. And the convention of competitive bridge, if it's just a social game of cards, it doesn't really matter much. You deal them out, you have a good game. It's a little bit harder than snap, and you've got to think it through. But competitive bridge is at another level of stress and intensity. And you're allowed within the rules of the game to ask what someone else means by that bid. Now, it gets complicated if your partner, the person you're playing with, doesn't understand what you're saying, because you really meant to connect. But you're allowed, with the people either side, to ask what is meant by that bid. So, for example, one no trump, what do you mean by that bid? Well, I've got 16 points, it's a good strong hand. Two hearts, I'm good in hearts, and I've probably got 18 to 20 points. If you don't play bridge, you won't ever understand what on earth I'm on about. But you're actually meant to shake your heads. You meant to laugh. But the point is, you're allowed to ask, well, what do you mean by that? The whole of John's gospel is not tricked or loaded or coded, but there are conventions running through it. It could just be a game of cards, but you're allowed to ask, what does this mean? It could just be words on a page. It could just be what the Bible says, but you're allowed to ask, what does it mean? And it's deliberately structured so that you could just play cards. You could just read a book. It could just wash over you. But it's coded. I won't say it's confusing, but when you see it, you're allowed to ask, what do you mean by that? And so on this Passion Sunday, where we're thinking about the Passion of Christ, it's fascinating how John introduces this great theme in coded language in conventions, that unless you ask what it means, I'm going to ask what it means and give you the answer as well, that's where this sermon's going, okay? Hang with me. Jesus is there at the festival, and it's a very straightforward question. Sir, we would see Jesus. But the coded language, which we need to ask, well, what does this mean? Philip asks, does the relay to Jesus, and he's come from a group of people who are wanting to say, we really want to see Jesus. The coded language, what do you mean by this, is, well, these people were Greeks. They weren't God's chosen people. They weren't part of the crowd. They were part of the outsiders. They're the foreigners. And so when you have in John's coded conventional writing that people are asking to see Jesus and they're from outside, you need to say, well, what does this mean? Think about the wedding. Loads of people got sloshed. Loads of people had a really good glass of wine at a wedding party. Loads of people. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. Loads of people from outside were fed. Think about the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And then think about the next coded language in John. What's he saying? He's saying, if you want to understand Jesus and his passion, you need to understand that people outside our membership are asking to see Jesus. They actually want to. Every day, every age is different. I understand that. And even Justin Welby's apologized for the lack of people in church during his time of office as Archbishop of Canterbury. I've watched before my eyes the public figures go from 1 million to 750,000. I can certainly watch with my eyes who's in church and not. But what we must never, ever lose sight of is that the passion of Jesus, the passion of God, is that the people outside are asking the question, we want to see Jesus. The image of God in man, or the hole that God has placed in each person till they're restless, till they find their place in him, is still there. They might not acknowledge that. They might disagree with it, but it's still there. Interestingly, the latest research shows, Talking Jesus out 2 years ago, the first report came out 7 or 8 years ago, the numbers of people wanting to know more about the Christian faith are increasing. John's coded language, what does this mean, is there right before our eyes. Think about the people not in church. Think about the people down your street. They are hardwired, made in the image of God. They might look cool, they might have a great car, they might go on loads of holidays, but their hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And actually, even though they don't articulate it, they're wanting to see Jesus. That's what this means. It's coded language, but it's there. Now the next conventional coded language, this is Jesus. I mean, you'd have thought he'd have been clear, wouldn't you? I mean, if people want to see him, and we all know where this is going, you'd have thought he'd have been clear. He's somewhat confusing. You can't possibly say he's wrong, but the answer he gives, it's not like you might say to someone, "Yeah, I hear what you're saying," in which case I'm not going to do anything about it. You know that convention? Personally find that very annoying. Just don't do that to me, right? Oh, I hear what you're saying and do nothing about it. Jesus, I mean, he must understand that. He understands every psyche of every person. And he kind of ramps it up a bit. That's what they say today, isn't it? "Verily, verily, I say to you," or "truly, truly," you need to plug your ears back. This is important. "Truly, truly, the hour has come when Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to be glorified. This hour has come." Well, what does he mean by that? I mean, it's an hour at a festival. We've had the hour of the picnic, 5,000. We've had the hour at the wedding. We've had all sorts of things in Jesus' life. Many weren't even recorded, but these things were written down for us to believe. What's he on about, the hour? Nothing's random. One spectacular backhand I had once in a game of tennis, a sparrow was flying across the court. As the ball went towards my opponent, the sparrow was flying across the court and the two collided. Oh, flutter, 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 flutter. Probably put the thing out of his misery. It was a particularly good backhand, so it wouldn't have long to live. One friend, sunning herself on a beach in a particularly relaxed posture with the sun glaring, the body arrayed, it just felt like the time to yawn, and a really nice, satisfying yawn, at which a seagull flew over and dropped the deposit, not just down the side, but right in the middle. So there was no mess either side. I mean, oh, can you believe that? Nothing's random. The hour is coming. The most bloody, brutal regime there's ever been, with rampant injustice anywhere. We're not talking about Auschwitz. We're not talking about Pol Pot. We're not talking about Ukraine. We're talking about the hour. The one and only hour. And it's Jesus. You want to see him, you have to look at the cross. And so Paul says there's one God, there's one mediator between men and women, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. The hour's coming. What does this mean? There's no other. It means God is God, and he's doing it this particular way. Why does he choose a hell pit like first century Galilee for a beautiful, charming, priceless Son of God, fully human, but fully God, to be passionately crucified and end his life? Why? What does this mean? He then goes on to explain, albeit in coded language again, unless this seed dies, there will be no other seed. So if you ask the question, how does spiritual life come to you? Only through the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing you'll ever do. No conventions with anyone else that says, I don't need God, or I'll follow God in this particular way. The hour has come. The seed is died. And unless that seed dies, no other life comes to you and I. Well, what does this mean? Perhaps as we sing shortly, you can sing with greater love and greater sincerity. Perhaps even steady on, this is an Anglican church. Be passionate about it. Shed a tear. This hour happened. Whatever life you have outside your bank balance, your home, your pension, your family, whatever else you think is you, it's worthless. It's not spiritual life unless you've held on to the seed of Jesus at that hour by which his spiritual seed gives life to your spiritual life. And it will show. People outside are desperate to see Jesus. Sometimes I knock about in churches a fair bit. You'd expect that with a dog collar on. Sometimes think, oh, do they love him? Is there that sense of spiritual vitality about them? You can see Jesus within you. You'll know what I'm thinking of as I'm speaking now. Sing more. Pray more for those outside who don't know him yet. And trust more. The hour has come outside of ourselves when Jesus died. The spiritual seed of his life is there, and miraculously from it, almost like at the creation of the world, something out of nothing comes. Life comes to you outside yourself. Sing more, pray more, and perhaps trust more that Christ's death for you and whatever you're thinking about that you feel is impossible will somehow happen. We'll hold silence for a moment, and I'm going to read that prayer and collect again, which Daniel so sensitively led. Merciful God, by the power of your passion and resurrection, may we know your victory. May something happen within us. And remember that your friends, your family, you've maybe even forgotten you go to church. Deep down they're asking, we want to see Jesus. We really do. You need to point them to the cross, the hour on which he died. From that death, the seed of life will come to them. I'd forget Bridge if I were you. It's a bit of a waste of time. But don't forget Jesus. Don't forget to be passionate about him. Let's pray. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him, who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. And all God's people said, Amen.